Unlike the Apostle Paul, I was not chained to a Roman guard, but I was chained to a desk at work with endless emails and with endless to-do lists. Now, I'm sure many of you have felt the same way at times in your life, and possibly today you're in a difficult trial. This morning, I want to encourage you with what the book of Philippians has encouraged me with, having joy in the Christian life. It's amazing as you study for a message that the Lord continues to show you more and more truths as you just continue to meditate on His Word. With being busy at work and having little time to study, my wonderful wife took our children to Grand Rapids so that I could have more time to study. It was on Thursday night that she sent me a long and encouraging email that truly encouraged me more in the Lord and gave me verses. Then, as I continued to study in prayer and pray, on Friday night, my mother called me and encouraged me more in telling me that her and my father were going to come to church on Sunday morning. And then, on Saturday morning, yesterday morning, studying some more, my brother-in-law texted me and encouraged me even the more. So how encouraging as I continued to study and people continued to encourage me. Now, Saturday morning, after all these encouragements, I was literally jumping up and down, running up and down the stairs. Now, I'm not sure if it was only the Holy Spirit working in me or if it was the 8 cups of coffee that I had Saturday morning, but I was jumping up and down. And since my wife was gone and our kids, the only one that can verify it is my dog. So, sorry, there's nobody else that's seen me running around the house jumping up and down. It is my prayer this morning that God can use me to communicate some of these truths to you today, and that you leave today with joy in your heart. And just to make sure this does happen, I brought some extra Starbucks in the back for you, those of you that didn't have coffee. No, I'm just kidding. I got nothing for you. You see, the theme of Philippians is joy, and it's not happiness. Not happiness. Happiness is a temporal feeling due to some outward circumstance, but the definition of true Christian joy is that it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit and is produced in the Christian that causes contentment and delight in the Christian life regardless of circumstances. Again, this is regardless of circumstances, true Christian joy. How do we know that God can give us true joy amidst any circumstance? Turn with me to the book of Philippians, and we'll see this in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. The Apostle Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, we got to remember that the Apostle Paul was actually in prison. He was chained to a Roman guard when he was writing this letter. And he said that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Again, he was truly in prison. He probably wasn't watching TV, lifting weights, or playing basketball. He was chained to a Roman guard, probably being beaten daily. But he said he had learned to be content that the Lord would meet his needs. Another great verse I thought about this week when I was studying for this was 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Let's turn there and read this verse as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with that temptation make a way of an escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord here promises us that He will not tempt us beyond what we are able, but will make a way of escape for us. This past few weeks, I had been planning my way of escape as I continued to think about my job and started doing some job searches quick again to see maybe there was a job opening I could take and planning my way of escape out of there. I even thought about calling a couple companies I'd worked for in the past and seeing if I could start the next day. You know, take me out of this job. I can't do it. In my flesh, I just wanted to give up. I was sick of working. Sick of working there. Sick of sitting at that desk. But I knew, again, this verse, that God will make the way of escape. Otherwise, He has given me the strength to bear it. And I needed to remember that. I needed to remember Philippians 4:12, that I need to learn to be content with where the Lord has me. And I need to pray that the Lord could use this trial in my life for His glory. This morning, I'm just going to do a high-level overview of the book of Philippians. And I pray that the Lord can use His Word to encourage your hearts as He has mine through the study of this book. So we have already defined joy this morning as the fruit of the Holy Spirit produced in the Christian that causes contentment and delight in the Christian life regardless of the circumstances. Now let's see some other points I came across in my studies this morning. The first thing that we need to note is that the prerequisite for having true joy is that you be saved first, that you be a Christian, that you're in Christ's family. To see this, turn with me to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. There's many great psalms I found about joy. I just picked a couple here this morning. Psalm 35:9 says, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation." Again, the prerequisite is you have to be saved first to rejoice in the Lord's salvation. Turn over to Psalm 68 in verse 3. 68 verse 3 says, "But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before glad. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly." Again, we see that it's the righteous that can be glad. Those that have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Again, we'll talk a little bit more about this later. But if your destiny is hell instead of heaven, you will never experience true Christian joy. Only a believer can say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To see that, let's go to Philippians 4, chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, again, in prison here, knew that his time on earth was short. And in verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die would actually be gain." But secondly, we see that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit produced in the Christian life by God. To see that, let's go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll see the fruits of the Holy Spirit in verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Again, we see that true Christian joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit and is produced in the Christian by God. Third point I want to make this morning about joy is that it needs to be appropriated by knowledge, by sound doctrine, and by faith. Let's look at Philippians 1:9. Go with me back there. Let's keep a marker in Philippians this morning as we'll be turning back and forth to other passages. Philippians 1:9, Paul said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment." Again, that they would grow in knowledge and discernment. We also see this in Psalm 33:21 says, "For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name." Again, you can only have true Christian joy if you've trusted in His holy name. Proverbs 2:10 says, "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy." Again, you need to have some knowledge, some doctrine about Christian life truths to have true joy. We can also see this in Romans chapter 15. Turn with me there. Romans 15 and verse 13. Here we read, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I thought this was a great verse. There's a lot of truth here. It says again, God will fill you with all joy, but it's in believing, and that you may abound by this hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's through faith, and it's by God's grace that He gives it to us. We see that joy, we see that God is the one who fills us with joy through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's through our believing. The fourth point I want to make this morning about true Christian joy is that it's hindered by unconfessed sin or carnality in your Christian life. And to see this, let's turn back to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. Many of you know that this is a psalm that David had written after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He had killed her husband. And some commentators say that it was almost a year afterwards that Paul finally confessed his sin and had written this psalm. And that it took God sending the prophet Nathan to rebuke David, in which we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But we know that from this psalm that David was not living joyfully. Let's start in verse 1. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called... I'm in verse 50, in chapter 50. We need to be in 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew my steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. But verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Again, David's prayer here to God is that the Lord would restore to him the joy of his salvation. Living in unconfessed sin for almost a year, here David was not living a joyful Christian life. So we've seen this morning that the prerequisite for having true joy is having been saved first. We've seen that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit and is produced in the Christian. We've seen that true joy needs to be appropriated by knowledge and faith. And last, we've just seen it's hindered by unconfessed sin or carnality in the Christian life. So we know that the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. But some other helpful information this morning that I want to show you is first that it's a short book. It's only 4 chapters long and it's 104 verses. But this is a very personal book. It's a personal letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. He uses a personal pronoun, I, 65 times, me, 21 times, my, 28 times, and you, 55 times. So it's a very personal letter. Christ is also another key word in the book. It's found 38 times. And of course, the theme of the book, joy or rejoice, is used 13 times in the book of Philippians. Some other information that we should look at is who wrote it and whom was it written to? Well, there's little debate about who wrote the book. If we turn back to Philippians, we see the very first word in chapter 1, Paul. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote the book. There's little debate, according to Talk Through the Bible, about who wrote the book, because we also see his personal testimony over in chapter 3. Let's go there. Chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6. Paul says here, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Why is that, Paul? Because I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, Paul says, I was blameless. Again, this matches up to Paul's testimony, so we're pretty certain that Paul wrote the book. To whom it was written, again, we see in Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. The book was written to the saints, those who are set apart in Christ Jesus to the saved here at Philippi. We know from Acts chapter 16 that the Apostle Paul evangelized in Philippi on a second missionary journey. We know that some of those who had trusted Christ there were Lydia and her family, and the famous Philippian jailer and his family. Why did Paul write this letter? Why was this letter written? I found four specific reasons in the book, but there might be more or less depending on how you group them. First reason was to thank them for their gifts. We see this in we can see it in a couple different places, but let's look first in Philippians 1:3. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." So he's thanking them. Specifically in chapter 4, he tells them in verse 15, he says, "Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, which I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Paul says, "Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." So the first reason that Paul wrote the book was to thank them for their spirit, for their financial gifts. They supported the Apostle Paul. In fact, this was the third time that they had supported the Apostle. Second reason we see that the Apostle Paul wrote the book was to tell them of his love for them and to encourage them to live a lifestyle of true joy. The tone of the book is very warm and positive, but Paul does encourage them in at least four specific areas that I found in the book. The first area that he encouraged them in is to grow in love by knowledge and discernment in verse 9. Paul says again in chapter 1, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment." So we see that the Apostle Paul encourages them to grow in love and discernment. And this love needed to be based on sound doctrine or the Word of God. Secondly, we see the Apostle Paul encourage them to be humble. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 3 through 8, where the Apostle Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each one of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which it was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Again, the Apostle Paul tells them to be humble, and their example was to be the Lord Jesus Christ. A third reason why this book was written was the Apostle Paul wanted to encourage them to reject false teaching that was creeping in to the church. We can see this in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in the Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul is telling them to remember that they were saved by grace through faith, and it's not their righteousness that saved them, even though there were those who were teaching that righteousness came through law keeping. And the last reason that the Apostle Paul wrote the book that I found was for them to be unified. And we see this in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He tells them to be of the same mind or to have unity within the church. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and so longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Again, he's calling out two specific people here, telling them to be of the same mind, to not sow discord in the local church. A third reason we see that the book was written, though, was to encourage the Philippians in their suffering. The first thing we need to note that it is not God's will that every Christian be free from sickness, disease, or trials. We see this back in Philippians 1 verses in verse 29. The Apostle Paul tells them, "For you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to also suffer for His sake." Again, we see that it is God's will that you will suffer for His sake. We see this in James 4, 6, when God says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James says when you fall into various trials and not if. We need to remember that if things don't go according to our plans, it is better, God's plans are better than ours. Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." So if you're going through some difficult times and trials in your life right now, be encouraged by God's word. He has designed this trial for your good, even if you can't see the good in it right now. He will not tempt you beyond what you are able, but He will make a way of escape if you are not able to endure. We need to respond by joy, and as James said in 4:6, we need to count it all joy. We see here that the Philippians were suffering in Philippi, and that their suffering was for Christ's sake. According to Talk Through the Bible, that the citizens of this colony were regarded as citizens of Rome. It was a very secular colony, and there was much persecution for Christians there. Paul and Silas were beaten there and imprisoned in Acts chapter 16. So it is likely that many of these Philippian believers themselves were also suffering persecution and beatings due to their faith in Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul again reminds them to trust in the Lord, to encourage them, to count it all joy during these trials and difficulties. And the fourth reason why this book was written, I got a couple of verses here. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Psalms 119:71 tells us, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Why? That we might learn His statutes. The fourth reason, or here's a couple more verses. I got more verses. James 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you need to fall into various trials." Proverbs 19:21, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." Why was it written? The fourth reason, it was to warn those who would steal their joy. Either you will allow others to steal your joy in your Christian life, or you will spread your joy to them. Proverbs 17:22 encourages us that joy is a medicine to those in need. Habakkuk 3:18 tells us, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Psalm 33:21 says, "For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name." Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Again, there are those that would steal your joy. In Philippians, Paul specifically talking again about the legalizers in chapter 3 that were false teachers. They were teaching that their salvation was because of something that they did because of their righteousness, and they needed to keep doing something to be saved. These false teachers would rob the Philippians of their joy in living the Christian life by grace through faith. We see this in verses 3 through 6. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have more confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh," Paul says, "I more so." Again, the Apostle Paul encourages them that their righteousness is not based upon what they did. Paul corrects this thinking when he says, if anyone has some righteousness, look at me. Again, verse 7. In verse 7 he says, what these things were gained to me, these I've actually counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count these all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered loss of all things. And I actually count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. And being found in Him, not of my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness which is from God, and how do we get it? It's by faith. The Scriptures are very clear that we are all born dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2:1. And that there is absolutely nothing we can do to merit the blessings of God or to merit heaven. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Again, if the Apostle Paul couldn't merit the blessings of God and have his own righteousnesses, what makes us think that we could earn our ticket to heaven? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 makes it clear that for by grace you have been saved, and it's through faith, that it's not of yourselves, that it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So let me ask you this morning, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Are you trusting in your own works, your own good righteousness? Have you ever stopped trusting in yourself at a point in time? Trusting in yourself, your good works to get you to heaven? Have you ever seen that you need to count those as loss and trust Christ alone in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins? That is the only true method of salvation. So this morning we've seen who wrote the book of Philippians, who was it written to, and why it was written. Now I'd like to take the rest of the time this morning and look at an overview or an outline of the book. I found many different outlines in the book of Philippians, but this morning I wanted to focus on one outline that I thought was very practical, and it was from a message that Chuck Swindoll did. He split the book into one practical admonition for each chapter. Chapter 1, he said, for joyful living, we need the right model. In chapter 2, for serving with joy, we need the right attitude. Chapter 3, for sharing joy, we need the right goal. In chapter 4, for resting with joy, we need the right release. So chapter 1, for living joyfully, we need the right model. We see this right away in chapter 1. We can see it in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We see that it is God who works in us, who will complete us, that He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We also see this in verses 21 and 22. For me to live as Christ and to die would actually be gain. Again, we see that Jesus Christ is to actually be our life. Not only is He to be our model in life, but He is actually to be our life. We can also see this in the book of Galatians. Turn with me there. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2:20, a very familiar passage to us, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live on in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Again, we see that we are to allow God to live through us in the Christian life. Colossians 3:3-4 also says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Again, for joyful living, we need the right model, the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Chapter 2, for serving with joy, we need the right attitude. Let's look at chapter 2, go back to Philippians chapter 2. We read verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each one of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Again, Paul uses the example of Jesus Christ to having the right attitude in the Christian life. Paul says that we need to serve without having selfish ambition and to esteem others better than ourselves. James 4:6b says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "But therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We see the ultimate example of not being selfish, not being conceited in verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." It's amazing that our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, humbled himself, put aside his glory in heaven, came down to the cross, became a man. And not only a man, but he came to be a servant. And he died on the cross for our sins. We need to have the right attitude in serving with joy, the same as the Lord Jesus Christ did, that we would serve in humility, that we would not do it out of selfish ambition. But we also see another reason to serve with joy with the right attitude. We see in verse 14, turn with me there. It says in 2:14, "Do all things without complaining and without disputing." Without complaining and disputing. So we are to serve with the right attitude, not out of selfish ambition, not with complaining and disputing. And third, for having the mind of Christ, we've seen already this morning. Again, the humble attitude is the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, we see for joy, for sharing joy, we need the right goal. The right goal. To see this, let's look at chapter 3, verse 3. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and we have no confidence in the flesh." We also can see in verses 8 through 12. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for" why? "For the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith." We've seen the Apostle Paul says, for sharing joy, we need to have the right goal. The first goal is that Jesus Christ would be magnified. We need to share joy in our lives and tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Not that we would boast in ourselves, but that we'd give Jesus Christ the glory, that He would be magnified. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, "Therefore, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Again, chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die would actually be gain." Chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives the outline for sharing joy. We need the right goal. Number one, that Jesus Christ would be magnified. But also, another one I found was back in chapter 1, for the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1:12 says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Again, the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippian believers here that him being imprisoned actually is part of God's plan. That it is actually working out for the furtherance of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is, of course, witnessing in the prison that the prison guard that's standing next to him has heard the gospel, that those in prison with him have heard it. Again, do we see in our lives, in trials and difficulties, that this could be used for the furtherance of the gospel? Do we see that everything in our Christian lives that God has given us is for that Christ would be magnified and it's for the furtherance of the gospel? Do you remember the principle in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. This furtherance of the gospel reminds me of an old coworker of mine that I had. As we sat and talked, and it seemed as if he was getting burnt out by his job. He was working long hours. He was having a difficult time at it. To my knowledge, he wasn't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he talked often about his church and about his beliefs. But a couple of conversations we had about it, he didn't seem to understand the grace of God. But he always seemed to have bitterness and trials in his heart. And it was funny because even some of our customers started sensing that he was growing more and more bitter. And a couple of our customers actually called him Eeyore. He was just going around moping all the time. And it really encouraged me and made me think, do I want to be an Eeyore at work? Or do I want to share joy in my Christian life? Do I want to, even in the midst of trials and difficulties and the trials of the job, can I share joy? And could I use this for the furtherance of the gospel? Could I use opportunities if people would ask, well, what makes you so happy? Why are you always happy and smiling? Or would I be known as the Eeyore at work? Again, we don't want to be known as Eeyores. We want to show the lights of Christ. Philippians 2:15 tells us, Paul says that you would become blameless and harmless, children of light, without fault, in a midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you would shine actually as lights in the Christian life. So do you shine at work? Do you shine at home? Do you shine with your neighbors? Are we lights in the Christian life? This is one area that the Lord has been working on me. Again, especially in the last few weeks with the trials and difficulties of a job, working long hours and dealing with people can be a big trial. And again, it's easy to become bitter. It's easy to lose the joy of our salvation and to possibly ruin our testimonies. But again, we need to remember that Jesus Christ has us there for a reason and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. An application outline for chapter 4. For resting with joy, we need the right release. I really like this application in chapter 4 because it seems like in today's world, so many people struggle with this. So many people struggle with anxiety and with stress in life. And our world seems to have offered so many different solutions, right? There's counseling. There's exercise you can do. There's meditation. There's even medication you can take that helps with anxiety and stress in life. This is a major problem in our world today. Again, thinking back to my old coworker and about the bitterness he had in his heart, he would tell me that he would go home every night and just get drunk because he couldn't take it. Almost every night he talked about going home and just getting drunk because he needed a release from the stress at work. And is this the right release as a Christian? Is this what God wants us to do, to have release in our lives? We can see in chapter 4 that God has given us the solution. Chapter 4, verse 6, we see, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, the first point that Paul makes is that we are to be anxious actually for nothing. There is nothing in your life that should cause you to be anxious. And that's an amazing statement because, again, with the trials and difficulties of our lives, with the busyness of life, we can become anxious very quickly. This reminded me of in the Old Testament of Joshua. After Moses had led the children around the desert for 40 years and finally had passed off the scene, the great leader Moses passed off the scene, God calls Joshua to take the children into the promised land. And so Joshua is looking at himself like, what can I do? This great man, Moses, this leader, just died. What am I able to do? And Joshua 1:9 is a great verse. Let's turn there. I want to read that verse. What does the Lord tell Joshua? So in verse 1 even, we can read, After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua 1:6, we can even start, God says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance to the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that was written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you for wherever you go. Again, do you see in your Christian life that the Lord is with you wherever you go? That He has commanded us to be strong and to be of good courage. We need to remember that God is with us wherever we go. But secondly, we see in verse 6 that the right release to our stressful lives is by prayer and supplication. Verse 6, again, Philippians 4:6, as we go back there. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 16:24, unto now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In the midst of our circumstances, God tells us that we need prayer and supplications. And I had to look up the term supplications, as is stated in this verse, separately from prayer. But supplications really means just crying out to God. Crying out to God. Did you know that for resting with joy, the right release is actually to cry out to the Lord? That we are not to dwell on our circumstances, on our things, but we are to cry out to the Lord. To see this, let's go turn back to the book of Psalms. There's a number of good verses about crying out to the Lord in prayer in Psalms. Psalms 28, we'll start there. Psalm 28:2 says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Chapter 30, verse 8. I cried to you, out to you, O Lord, and the Lord I made supplication. 31:22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. And then Psalm 142 really ministered to me this past few weeks. Again, as I was in prison at work, this psalm says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declared before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way which I walk, they have secretly set a snare before me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for when I am brought very low, deliver me from my persecutions, for they are stronger than I. Verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteousness shall surround me, for you deal bountifully with me. Again, I thought it was great, as I thought of being in prison this last couple of weeks, that this verse is a prayer to God that He would pull us out of prison. That He would actually take us out of prison if we cry out to the Lord in prayer and supplications. Another way we have the right release is by meditating on godly things. To see this, turn back to the book of Philippians. And we see this in verses 8 and 9. The Paul says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there are any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And as I think of meditating on these things, it reminded me of a tape somebody gave me once of. It was an old tape on, it's called The Secret of Success. It was by Earl Nightingale. And it's a secular, you know, how to be successful in business type tape. And I listened to a tape once, and he had a whole series. And it all came down to, Earl said, the secret of success was you become what you think about. And as I thought of that, I'm like, well, that's a Christian principle, isn't it? We become what we think about, what we dwell on, what we meditate on. If you dwell on the bitterness of life and the trials and difficulties, that bitterness will get you. But if you meditate on the good things in life, on godly things, as the Apostle Paul teaches here, then your heart can rejoice. That is the right release, the Apostle Paul says. Meditating on His Word. And lastly, the right release is remembering that we can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul again wrote this in prison, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let me ask you this morning, are you living with joy in your Christian life? Do you have the right model? Do you have the right model, the right attitude, the right goal, and the right release? Remember that it's all by faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the answer, that we don't need to be anxious, but by prayer and supplication, by meditating, and by remembering, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that we can all have true joy in the Christian life. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we come to you again in prayer today, thanking you for the great God that you are. We thank you again for the book of Philippians, God, how it ministers to our hearts in times of need, God, that we can rejoice in the God of our salvation, that we can rejoice even amidst our difficult trials and our difficult circumstances. We thank you that Christ loved us and that He died on the cross to save us for our sins, God. We thank you that if we trust in you, we know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will spend eternity with you one day. We thank you that not only did you die on the cross for our sins, that we could go to heaven, God, but that we could also rejoice in you and live the Christian life, again, one moment at a time, by faith. And we thank you again for all that you give us. We thank you again, God, for this day. We pray again that we could just look towards you today as we walk out and step by faith. Thank you for all these things, and we just commit this day to you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.